have a seat. We're straight into the Word. If you've got your Bibles or your devices, whatever you are using today, John chapter 15. John 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And we got any gardeners here? Any keen gardeners? I'm not a natural gardener, but I've really been taking it on over the last little season, and we've actually, Alex and I are actually very proud about what we've achieved. We're just having a moment of pride in the confines of our own home, but now I'm sharing you with it all, so pride becomes before a fall, so who knows what's going to happen in the next few minutes, but anyway, here we go. But obviously when Jesus spoke to the people around him, it was an agricultural society. Basically, the way that you got fed was to grow your food. If that wasn't happening, you weren't hungry. So people understood the whole cycle of agriculture. That was really the driving factor in that world at the time. And so when Jesus used those concepts, it was everybody related, because everybody was involved. And in that part of the world, grapevines and vines grow well. It's hot, there's plenty of sun, and as long as you can get some water there, they grow. And in John chapter 15, 1 to 4, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they can produce more fruit." And then he says this, he says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." And there's a whole lot in that, and there's bits and pieces there that I might look at in coming weeks. But first and foremost, I want to actually talk about what it means to remain. I bought a new brush cutter a few weeks ago, and I hadn't actually had a chance to use it. And so, you know, it's a petrol thing, and it's exciting. So I finally got it out last night to give it a go. And we've done all right with the top area of our block, but the bottom part's pretty wild still. Anyway, I was attacking that with the brush cutter. And there are various trees and things around in that area. And so initially I was being pretty careful because, you know, you can't quite see where the stems or the trunks or whatever they are of these trees are there. So you're sort of being careful how close you go with the brush cutter, because you know that if you sever the thing, it's history. It's all over. The only thing, you know, we've actually got some cactuses down there, and I believe that you can actually plant a big cactus leaf back in the ground and it'll grow again. But in the most part, you know, when you sever something, it's not going to grow very naturally by itself again. So you've got to be careful you don't cut it off. And the problem is, in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you know, that if you remain in me, if you stay connected to me, well, then you're going to stay alive. But sometimes we somehow get the idea that, you know, we can function without being connected. We can function sort of floating around like a severed vine or a limb that's being cut off. And Jesus has promised that he will keep us in shape if we remain. He will keep us in shape if we remain connected to him. Who's been a little bit bent out of shape at times, hey? You know, different things come along in life and they get us. I'm not just even talking about the food we eat, but different things will come along in life and they get us bent out of shape, don't they? You know, something happens at work and you feel like you're hard done by, you're on the wrong end of the stick, and, you know, you get bent out of shape over it. Or, you know, a relationship's not going in a good direction and you get bent out of shape. Or something went wrong with Centrelink and you get bent out of shape. Whatever it is, there are things that come our way that will get us bent out of shape. And Jesus said, if you remain in me, in other words, if you remain connected to me, if you remain in relationship with me, I will keep you in shape. And if we don't want to get right out of shape, we've got to remain connected. I think when times are good, I've got some advice for you this morning. Stay connected. Stay connected in the good times. I've witnessed people where they've been part of our church community and they've been going through a really tough season and so many people have got around and prayed and helped them through the season. You know, I've seen people, you know, they've been desperate to have a child. And, you know, we've stood with them and we've prayed and we've prophesied and we've believed, you know, for a child. And eventually in God's grace, you know, that dream comes true. And it's all of a sudden like, okay, celebrating, it's good. We forget about God and we just go off to the next thing. There's all sorts of, I could give you so many examples of things like that that happen. Did you know sometimes the good times are the most dangerous times? Sometimes the good times are where we're most vulnerable. King David, the most famous king of Israel, was enjoying the good times, and that's when he got himself in trouble. You know, times were good. He had everything organized. It was all going on. He had a great army. He had a great general. He'd sent them out to war while he lazed around in Jerusalem and surveying the city. And then he sees this beautiful woman and he gets himself into so much trouble with her that it ends up in murder, it ends up in scandal, it ends up in generational issues that actually plague his family right through generations. And he was vulnerable in the good times. In the good times, you need to stay connected. When times are hard, stay connected because Jesus will be your lifeline. And as the Bible says, he's our ever-present help in times of need. It's not like he's just there sometimes when we need him. He's always there when we need him. In times of disappointment, stay connected because Jesus is our hope. In times of celebration, stay connected. Remember who our victory is in. When we take the glory, we also take the responsibility. And I think celebration, we've got to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because when we say, oh yeah, it's great, you know, we're here because of this, this and this and what I did. And as we get older and more mature, we're probably a bit smarter than to say that. But often we feel it and we think it inside. And you know, when we take the glory, we also take responsibility. You give Jesus the glory and he's able to take responsibility for what's going on. When a tree, I'll stay on this gardening theme for a bit, but when a tree is a tree's a little bit bigger perhaps, and you want to transplant a tree, smart gardeners tell me that what you do, and at the right time of year, hopefully, is you actually prune that tree. And Jemima's probably texting Alex a picture of the Yates Gardening Guide right now. But you prune the tree and you don't do an Alex prune, you do a smart prune. And you get that tree, and what you're doing is you are removing everything that tree doesn't need for the next season of its life. You're actually taking off the things that it's going to struggle to sustain in its new location while it gets itself established. And what you're doing is you're leaving those things that are going to grow, reproduce and be fruitful and productive so that you can actually move that tree. Before we moved house last year, we started, the first thing that we did while the contract was all going and we were getting ourselves ready to move, pretty much the first thing we did is have a cull. We went around our house and first of all, we went to the tip with everything or the op shops or whatever with the things that we felt we didn't need. And then the next thing, we narrowed it down a bit more. We gathered up and we boxed up all the things that we knew we didn't really need for a while. And we put them in boxes and we sent them down to a shed at Alex's sister's place. And what we were doing was we were actually lightening up the load of what we actually had to move, and it made things a lot easier. The funny thing was, we got moved, and all this stuff down at Alex's sister's place, eventually we had to go and get it, but we didn't really want it. You know, Alex had said, yeah, we don't need this and this and this in the kitchen. You don't need these things. And we were functioning perfectly and happily without those things. Often there are so many things that are connected to us that we're dragging along that are not fruitful, that are not productive, and they actually hold us back from what we're called to do and where we're going. I think as a church, as we go into a season of moving, God is preparing us for a move that will allow us to become more healthy, more fruitful, and more productive in the next season. And I think it will be sustainable because he's working on us. And I believe this very prophetically, that he's doing a work in us. He's doing a work in individuals right now, where he's actually wanting to move us to a position where we are more sustainable. We are able to sustain and we're able to produce beyond what we've ever imagined what he is going to do in us. And there are things that he will be pruning and reshaping that won't be needed in the future. And it's important that we see pruning, the process of pruning, it's not discipline.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes when things are being reshaped and reformed in your life, our natural thing is to think, why is this happening to me? Have I done something wrong? And there is nowhere in the Gospels that you find that you actually get things, you know, you get some sort of discipline because you've done the wrong thing. Jesus is pretty tough on stuff, but it's more about the ramifications, the natural process of what happens when you don't apply a kingdom principle. But he doesn't say, oh, gee, if you do that, then, you know, things are going to happen in your life. Actually, the disciples, they came to Jesus, or not, it wasn't the disciples, some other people, and they said, hey, right at the time when Jesus was around, the city of Jerusalem was a massive construction zone. The temple was being expanded in a massive way, and there was a big construction job on there. And you can imagine in those times, WHS wasn't what it is today, and people were getting killed all the time in this construction site. And some people came and they said to Jesus, hey, they were putting a tower up on the temple site and it fell over and some people died. And they said to Jesus, what did those people do? What was their problem that a tower would fall over on them? And Jesus' response was, hey, towers fall over, they just happen to be under it. It wasn't saying, you know, it fell over on them because they did something bad. And if you see, when we go through stuff, you see, pruning is something that reshapes you to take you into the future. It's not discipline where you've done something wrong, so Jesus said, okay, I'm going to get you. That's not the way he works. Actually, he's more likely to say, okay, you've actually done something. You've got some damage over there. That's not going to sustain you in the next season. Let's gently take that off and let's move that so that you can be healthy as you go into what I have for you. And you see, if we always think it's discipline, we find ourselves in trouble all the time. Have you noticed with kids? And particularly the little bloke that was sitting here before. He lives a lot of his life in a preemptive state. He's actually preempting what you're going to do and what you're going to say, and he's actually already developed an outcome by that. So it means that he functions in it before that. And so often he thinks that something is going to happen before it does, and that impacts his actions in the moment. And you know, we don't want to live like that as kingdom people. We don't want to live like that as followers of Jesus. You don't want to live in a state where you're trying to preempt what he's going to do, because actually, you know, the only preemption or presumption would be better English that you need to have is that he wants to bless you, that he wants to take you into the future in a sustainable, blessed sort of way. Your life is being prepared now for a productive season. As Jesus prunes and reshapes you, remember, it's not discipline, it's actually a blessing. It's that you will be blessed in the future. Do you, when we think about that, do you have enough? Who's got enough? can see all the all the pious ones. So yeah, I've got enough. I'm blessed. But most of us rarely feel like we've got all we need. But the dichotomy of that is that God promises that we have all we need and we're the recipients of more than enough.
Yeah.
But at any point, you probably feel like there are seasons where you have more bills than money in your bank. Hey, who's been there? You have more vision for your life or an organization or a church than you have resources. Hey, we're always in that place here at Energizer. The wages bill seems bigger than the cash flow if you're in business. Hey, who's been there? Or the kids seem to be eating more than what's in the cupboard. You know, life is a little bit like that. It often feels like we don't have enough. So do you have enough money, enough time, enough resource? Lizzie talked about it this morning. Or enough energy? Or do we have enough people in our world for the things that we feel like we're called to do? But time and time again, God shows us that in His kingdom, less is more. In His kingdom, so often, less is more. You know, often we're saying, oh, give me more. And sometimes in our Pentecostal world, you know, we stand, oh, we want more of you, God. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But our mentality becomes more, 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 more. When God's actually saying, you know, it's not about you just getting more. It's actually about you getting what I have got. And really, He actually turns it around in the kingdom. He actually says that what we need to do is say less of me and more of you. You see, in the kingdom, the principle is less of us means more of God. Less of us means more of Him. And if we can understand that in the kingdom, less is more, we move into a blessed life. Gideon was basically a tribal leader of Israel when they were under oppression. And he finds himself in a position after going through this incredible calling. But he manages to gather together 135,000 sort of tribal soldiers. So these guys are not trained, they're volunteers. You know, it's like calling Dad's army together to do something. Does anyone even remember Dad's army? For anybody under 50, it was a TV series about the British Home Guard, basically, and they were the reserves when, you know, all the young guys were out doing the real thing. You know, the older guys were at home forming this home reserve, and they called it Dad's Army. But I got that wrong. He didn't have 135,000, he had 32,000. But basically, he was facing 135,000 Midianites. And he would have certainly felt like he didn't have enough. What did God do when Gideon felt like he didn't have enough? So Gideon's there, exactly. Gideon's there with his 35,000 facing 135,000 or 32,000 facing 135,000. And he's feeling outmanned, outgunned, out-resourced, under-trained, under everything. And he's there before God saying, how are we going to do this? We don't have enough. And if he was a Pentecostal, he would have put his hands in the air and he would have said, oh, God, give me more. And I don't know exactly what he said. Bible doesn't tell us that. But what did God say to him? In Judges 7, 2 and 3, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Wow. I know what my response would have been. Are you on drugs, Lord? If I let you all fight the Midianites, the Israelites would boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them. Wow, listen to this. He had 22,000 of them went home. So Gideon stands and addresses his charges and he says, "Hey guys, we're about to go into battle. We're outgunned, we're outmanned, we're outtrained, we're out everything. And if you're scared, you can go home." They all would have been scared, wouldn't they? So two-thirds, the honest ones, went home. Yeah. He says, "You can go." So basically it was those that were gripped and ruled by fear left. Those that were there because they had been coerced went home. Those that were there out of a sense of duty rather than a deeper purpose went home. Firstly, yes, God was working on them trusting him and not their own strategies and own bravery. But I think he needed to do something else. He needed to remove fear so that he could do something incredibly special. And he didn't ridicule those that were being gripped by fear. He said, "Hey, you can go." I think if we're going to move into our next and we want to engage and stay connected to the vine in a way that we can be pruned for what is in front of us, number one, I think we've got to allow Jesus to prune away fear. Yeah. Allow Jesus to prune away fear in your life and your world. You see, this morning as he leads you into the next season, he wants to expel fear from your life. It says this in 1 John 4 and 8. It says, "Such love," and it's talking about the love of Jesus. It says, "Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows us that we have not fully experienced perfect love." So if you feel like you're going to be punished and not pruned, we've actually got to get a deeper and a greater understanding of what the love of Christ actually is. Because in that perfect love, there should not be fear, because it actually expels fear from our world. You are not going to be punished. Jesus, as Claire shared this morning, Jesus was punished beyond measure so that we don't need to be. He was punished so that we don't need to be. See, the love of Jesus is all about acceptance and security, and it's a love that expels fear. Out of his love, Jesus may prune areas of your life that actually have their origins in fear. And here's some examples. You know, like it could be like a financial situation. You know, you might be functioning with a whole lot of credit on your credit cards because you sort of feel like, "I've got to have this because if something happens, I've got to have the capacity to do that." Who's been there? I won't ask for hands, but it happens, doesn't it? And the issue is that we got that and we tend to use it and we live right out to the margins of our life and beyond the margins of our life, and then we find ourselves gripped by fear of finance. And sometimes there is an adjustment that comes our way and we think, "Why is this happening to me?" And it's actually what Jesus is wanting to do is bring some adjustment and some pruning to our life so that that fear is actually taken from our world so we can live within a new freedom. That's the sort of thing that he often wants to do. And we can say, "Oh, we can fight it, we can say this is terrible, or we can understand what God is doing in our world and he's moving us into a position of freedom in some of those places." It might be relationships or friendships that don't have a kingdom purpose. It could be habits or addictions that you have an unhealthy attachment to. And I'm not just, you know, sometimes we talk about addictions and it can be, "Oh yeah, it's not all about being on drugs or alcohol and those sorts of things." You know, who's found themselves in a stressed period of their life and you find yourself sitting up at night watching Netflix to all hours of the night? What's that? It's an addiction to an escapism. You know, there are those things in our life that actually need to be dealt with and allow Jesus to bring and prune those things so that we don't carry that stuff going forward into what he's called us to do. Judges 7 again, 4 to 6, it says, "But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many." So this was after two-thirds had actually left. He says, "There's still too many." He says, "Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, those who cup their hands and those that lap it with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths from the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got on their knees and drank with their mouths from the stream. So there are too many. So he finds another way. And God says, less is more, less of you, more of me. So he's bringing them to that place. It's interesting the filter that God uses, isn't it? How they choose to drink. And it doesn't say in the text at all that there was some major thing about that. It just sort of basically was a way of sorting them out. But if you want to look at what's behind it, he's actually saying, well, I want the attentive ones. I want those that realize that they were soldiers, and in that moment, they actually weren't going to lay everything down to have a drink. They were actually going to, cup their hands. They were going to be in a position where they were attentive. I think when problems and challenges come our way and we're overcome with them, do we lose our attentiveness towards God, or do we lap up whatever's around us? Sometimes stuff comes in and we lose our attentiveness, and we find ourselves, lapping up the negativity, lapping up sometimes advice that's not that good, sometimes lapping up what's ever there. And there's almost this desperation that comes in to us getting through that season rather than our attentiveness being on our God, our provider, who's the very one that will bring us through whatever we're facing. You will be given all sorts of advice and all sorts of opinions when you're going through stuff. Who's been there? But you don't need to lap it all up. Yeah, the main thing and the most important thing that we do is that we remain attentive and alert. I've probably shared with you before. I know that when I get the more stressed I get and the more things I have going on in my world, just even in very natural things, I tend to lose some of my alertness and attentiveness. And nowadays, it doesn't happen anymore, but I notice it happening. And I do two things. The first thing is I actually try and get my focus back towards God. And actually say, look, I'm in a bit of a dangerous spot here. I'm not being as attentive as I can be. So I actually want my focus to be back towards Him so that He brings that to me. And then I allow the Holy Spirit to try and help me understand what some of the things I've got to deal with that are causing that are. Don't always get it right. But I think the first and foremost is I've learnt one simple thing. It's just to get my focus back on Him. Because I've even noticed it on my bike riding sometimes. I'm out riding and suddenly I do something stupid. And I think, wow, that was a bit dangerous. And I realise that my focus is starting to shift. And so I've got a prayer when I get on my bike every morning now. And it's Lord, keep me focused, keep me alert, and keep me safe. The first two things I've got to do, I'm asking Him to help me do those things. And then I'm putting to Him what I can't necessarily do completely. And I think in life, if we can do that, if we can go through stuff, and it's hey, Lord, keep me focused, keep me attentive on You, and then I'm putting to You the things that I can't control, that You would sustain me in those things. All right, to help you into your next, number two, allow Jesus to prune those things that dull your senses. I've touched on some of them already, booze, binge watching Netflix, whatever it is. Those things that dull your senses, allow those things to be pruned from your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't relax and recharge and do all those things, but I'm saying those things that are there that continually dull our senses. If we allow Jesus to lovingly and carefully prune those things, He's able to keep us more alert. So Gideon's army was now 1% of its original size. Isn't that amazing? With God, less is more. More of Him and less of us. It says this in Zechariah 4, verse 6, a really well-known verse. It says, then he answered and he spoke unto me, saying, this is what the Lord, word of the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Sometimes we're fighting, we're battling, we're pushing, and it's And I think as Christians, we either get it, we don't get the balance of that right so often. We say, oh, it's all up to you, God, I'm out of here. He says, no, you're not out of here. You're staying alert, you're focused, you're staying in the game, but you're allowing me to work through you. The striving's not in you. The striving is in what I've already done. So to help you to your next number three, allow Jesus to prune those areas that cause you to be immobile. And we've talked a lot this year already about being stuck. And I think as a church, yeah, God wants us to be mobile as we move into the future. I think he doesn't want us to be, you know, to be contained geographically. He doesn't want us to be contained culturally. He doesn't want us to be contained in our social areas where we feel we just fit easy. He actually wants to have a new level of mobilization where we can actually move into new areas of the community where we can reach people that we haven't done before. And he wants you. Forget about even you, the mission of the church. Forget about that just for a moment. And because you're not going to forget about that, but just in this moment you can, and think about yourself. You know, in the season that's ahead for you, he does not want you to be stuck. He wants you to be mobile. He wants you to be able to move into places that you haven't gone before. He actually wants you to be lighter on your feet. He actually wants you to be standing on your balls of your feet. He wants you to be ready to move and go when he calls you to go. I remember when Alex sort of got really into tennis, and when she gets into things, she gets into things. And then she finds herself, you know, working and doing a whole lot of stuff in the Hobart International that's still run here in Hobart. But I remember, because of that, I watched a fair bit of tennis on TV. And so, you know, you become a bit of an expert when you watch stuff on TV. But what struck me is when I was up there watching one of the games with Alex when the Hobart International was on. I remember this, watching this game, and we were sitting, you know, really close to the court. And the thing that you don't always get on TV, even though the cameras zoom in, was just how these girls, because it's a women's game up there, that they never stop moving. You know, they're waiting for the ball, and, you know, and it's almost like, yeah, there's some element of nervous energy there. But the main thing that they know is that if they stand flat-footed and they stop moving, it takes that millisecond again to get going again. But if you're on the balls of your feet and you're moving like that, you are much more mobile to go. Yes. and to move to where the ball goes to go. And so often, you know, we find ourselves actually stuck and flat-footed. We've been through stuff, and it's like, you know, just because you're going through a hard time and you've got to, sometimes, you know, things, you've got to let stuff go. Sometimes you can't do everything you were doing in another season, but you're not called to be stopped. You're not called, you know, he wants us to remain on the balls of our feet. He wants us to remain up. He wants us to remain mobile. He wants us to remain in a position where we can go. And as he, you know, as he prunes us, obviously we're lighter and we're more mobile and we can go to what he calls us to do. But one of the greatest causes of spiritual immobility is the fear of people, is the fear of what people think. And Solomon says it brings a snare in Proverbs 29:25. Fear of others or what they will say or think entangles us and it entraps us. We discard new methods of presenting the gospel because we fear change. We skimp on big ideas because we fear that it will cost too much, and we end up stifling the creativity of God. You know, what is God wanting to do in your life and your world and your family and your business and your workplace and just your sphere at the moment? And perhaps he's wanting to prune away some fear so that you have the mobility to move into your next. And that might be financial fear. Could be relational fear. Could be fear of what people think. Could be fear that's rooted in generational thinking. I know our friend Grant often says about his family, he says that, you know, just because of a way that the family had lived and thought, and perhaps stuff that was very common in that time, was almost prophetically, his dad would say, you know, this family will never have money. You know, we will never have this, this and this. In other words, you know, just accept it, man, and just get on and live within the constraints of what you have. That was the positive part of his message. But there was a sense of sometimes because of where we've been, we prophesy over our own future.
Yeah, so true.
We say, oh, well, we'll never be this, we'll never be that. You know, our family's this or we're that. You know what? In the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus actually died so that he would break the curse. He would break that thinking so that you can be released and walk into your next and your calling, whatever that is, not what your family said you've got to be, not what the generations that have come before you have been, not what your experience has been over the last period of your life, not what things have happened because of mistakes that you might have made or misfortune that you've had. No, he said, you know what? I have set you free of all that, and you can walk in who I've called you to be and who you are and all that I have for you, and it is bigger than you could possibly imagine. Why don't we stand right now? And the team are going to join us. I just get a sense here where there are some of us here and we're experiencing a little bit of pruning in different ways. And I'm not going to pray right now that the pruning would stop. Because when we go through tough times, our first point of call is let's stop the pain. Let's get out of it. Lord, take this away. When two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, we're up for it. We think we could be your number one and number two. We could stand right beside you. Jesus didn't say, hey, get real, boys. He actually just said this. He said, do you think you can drink from the same cup that I do? In other words, do you think you can walk the same journey? Do you think you can go through the same stuff? And then he just says to them, actually, I think you will. I think it'll happen. And they did. So I'm not going to pray that he would take the stuff away. I'm actually going to pray that you will actually be ready and attentive to the things that he's wanting to do in you. This very time. I'm actually going to pray that fear would be pruned from your life, that there would be a sense of the acceptance and the love of Jesus that would actually expel fear from your life in whatever area that is. I'm actually going to pray that you are more attentive than ever to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your world. That your focus actually cuts through whatever is going on and you actually see Jesus in whatever's going on. And I'm actually going to pray that we move to a place of not being mobile. We don't find ourselves standing flat-footed, stuck. That we're lighter, we're more agile, we're ready for what he has for us. As we stand here this morning before you, Father, we thank you that you have not called us to a spirit of fear, but you've called us to a spirit of power, self-discipline and sound mind. Lord, as we walk through seasons where you're dealing with stuff, whether we're celebrating, whether we're in a good time, or whether we're right in the middle of the storm of our lives, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would embrace what you are doing, that we would not fight it, that we would not get distracted, we would not get led into places that we shouldn't be, that our eyes would remain on you, that we would experience your love like we never have before. And I pray in the name of Jesus right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just fall on people across this place, that would be a sense of your love and your acceptance and who you are like never before. Lord, I pray that things would actually fall from our lives right now, that we would be prepared to let things go that bog us down, that hold us up, that stop us being mobile.